If you turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 8, we will read verses 5 to 13. I'll be reading from the ESV this morning. This is a passage, an interaction between Jesus and a certain centurion. In my Bible, it is titled The Faith of a Centurion, as we will learn in this passage what great faith this man shows to Jesus as Jesus passes by. Matthew chapter 8, verses 5 to 13. We read together now. When he had entered Capernaum, a centurion came forward to him, appealing to him, "Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, suffering terribly." And he said to him, "I will come and heal him." But the centurion replied, "Lord, I am not worthy to have you come under my roof, but only say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I too am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it." When Jesus heard this, he marveled, and said to those who followed him, "Truly, I tell you, with no one in Israel have I found such faith. I tell you, many will come from east and west and recline at table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, while the sons of the kingdom will be thrown into outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." And to the centurion Jesus said, "Go, let it be done for you as you have believed." And the servant was healed at that very moment. We pray that God will bless his reading to our hearts this morning, and that when we come to study later, we will learn plenty from this short passage. So if you turn with me in your Bibles again to Matthew chapter 8, verses 5 to 13, it will be the focus of our sermon this morning. The faith of the centurion we will be looking at, of course. But before we look at the passage itself, I want to start this morning by asking you all if you have a certain favourite part of the Bible, or a certain favourite aspect of the Bible. Perhaps it's a favourite book. We all joke that I love the Psalms because that's what I preach on most often. Or we joke that Phil's favourite book must be Daniel because he just happened to do a series on it. At least while I say we joke, I suppose it is true for me because, especially in school, I was much more an art student than anything else. So I suppose the poetic nature of the Psalm, it just appeals to me, and I enjoy looking at all the underlying lessons you can extract and learn through the imagery and all the other written techniques. Or perhaps it's a favourite story you have. Maybe growing up in Sunday school or GB or even just through church, you had a particular favourite story that you just loved and it has stuck with you ever since. And the Bible is, of course, full of these amazing stories that anyone from any age range or of any intellect or of any culture can learn from. Each and every time you visit the passage, even if you just think of our back hall, we have plenty of our lovely posters up, whether it's Adam and Eve, Noah and the Ark, Joseph, Moses, Joshua, Samson and Delilah even, or Jonah, to name a few. Or perhaps within these stories again, you would even have a favourite character. And it's not bad to have a favourite character from the Bible either, or a favourite person maybe I should say. We can learn so much from these individuals. That's obviously why they're there, and how they all point toward the coming of Jesus, and how even God can use us in the same way he used these people, and how we can grow closer to God in the same way these people did through their ups and downs. And that is the beautiful thing about these characters too, how none of them were perfect. They all sinned just like we do, and yet despite their flaws, God still loves them, he still loved them, still used them in such amazing ways. I did a quick Google search as well to see what other people said were their favourite part of the Bible or their favourite aspect was. People love the Old Testament stories, like I mentioned. And others as well as me said they love the Psalms. And even into the New Testament, some, they were probably history students, love the Acts of the Apostles. They see the formation of the early church, or others even love the letters of Paul to this early church. Some even mentioned Revelation. But it beats me. But perhaps what was mentioned most by people when I Google searched this was the ministry of Jesus on earth. That's quite an obvious one, but it would be. It's very important, obviously. From his birth all the way to his death, people loved almost every moment, whether it's the parables, the miracles, or the ministry itself. People love it all. And again, I would have to agree. I do love these parables. I love learning from them, especially as a young one, seeing the simple imagery, yet being so effective. And even now, 20 years on, still learning each and every time I visit them again. The same can be said for the miracles as well, and how they show Jesus' power, and how he reveals himself to the people through these things. But one thing in particular that I really love about the ministry of Jesus, beyond the teaching itself, or the miracles, or the parable, it's really quite niche, but hopefully some will agree. I really love seeing how Jesus interacted with people on earth, and equally, how the people on earth interacted with Jesus. You can look at how people approached Jesus, how they came to him, what was in their hearts when they came to him, or what they even said to him, whether it was calm, or whether it was more aggressive, or whatever it was. You can look at their reasoning behind it, their reasoning behind finding Jesus and asking him questions. What were they seeking to get from their interaction with him? And you can equally look at the response Jesus gave to these people. Was his response kind? Was it gentle? Or was it harsh? Was it airy-fairy? Or did he get straight to the point and be honest with the person? Did he rebuke them? Did he make an example of them? Did he call them out? Did he laugh at them? Or did he tell them exactly what they needed to hear in the way they needed to hear it? And you can also look at the fallout of Jesus' response. How did the person that came to Jesus react to what Jesus said? Did they listen? Or what did they do next? Did they take his word on board? Or did they turn away? How did they feel about Jesus' response? But by asking these seemingly simple questions and studying these small interactions, we can learn so much more than we think. And that is really why I love them and why I love that particular aspect of the Bible. And that's why today we are going to look at this small passage in Matthew chapter 8. Because as we know, the main point of this passage is really Jesus showing his power and healing this man's servant just by saying a word. But I also want to look at what the centurion said to Jesus first, what Jesus said to the centurion, and then the fallout from that as well. So let's get tucked into this short passage together. And hopefully by the end of this study, you will understand why, even though it is quite niche, I do love these interactions and why I find them so interesting. And hopefully we will have learned plenty as well. So just to set the scene slightly, it's in a similar part of the Bible from what Sam preached on last week. And as he said, Jesus had just finished his Sermon on the Mount, as it's called. And it says in verse 5 there that Jesus had made his way into Capernaum. And this is where this interaction took place between Jesus and the centurion. Now, while Matthew's passage, from the wording of it, it suggests that the centurion himself approached Jesus. Whereas if you look at this passage in Luke chapter 7, Luke's writing suggests that the centurion sent people to speak on his behalf. Now, this is not to say that the two contradicted each other, but rather Matthew reports what is said to Jesus through the centurion's messengers, in comparison to Luke, who said it came straight from the messengers. So again, they don't contradict themselves. But regardless of whether the centurion approached Jesus or not himself, or whether he sent his servants, through this small episode and through this interaction, I want to highlight the humility, the faith, and the love of this centurion. And keep these words at the front of your mind as we study together. Humility, faith, and love. So our first point then, the humility of the centurion. And let's start by taking a look at this centurion himself. And by his title alone, we already know a lot about him. A centurion was a commander or general, as such, to put it into our modern words. He was a soldier, anyway. And he was in charge of 100 men, which is where he got the centurion title from. And these 100 men are then his soldiers. And as it said in the passage, what he tells them to do they do. You know where the old, when I say jump, you say hi thing comes from? That is exactly how a centurion's soldiers responded to him. And this title wasn't handed out to just anybody either. I suppose, like in any organisation, you have to earn your stripes. And that is what the centurion likely had done to achieve this title. He had earned his stripes. He had maybe shown bravery in battle. He maybe showed tactical nous or selflessness or whatever else he did. And he was bestowed this title. But what power for a simple, common man to have. To have 100 soldiers standing at his back. To follow his command on demand. And this title alone shows his power. It shows his stature in society. It shows his prestige even. But then, why would a man of such position and such power need help from anybody? Yet, despite this power and authority, look at how verse 5 says he approaches Jesus. It says, when Jesus entered Capernaum, a centurion came forward to him, appealing to him. A centurion came appealing to Jesus. Now again, picture the scene. Jesus had just entered Capernaum, there were great crowds following him, and all of a sudden, this centurion or his servants run out of his house, probably in quite a state, trying to barge their way through the crowds to get to Jesus, crying out for help, just so he could get him to stop and heal a servant. Now, what kind of powerful man with 100 soldiers waiting to do his command, who could have access to anything he could possibly want or need? Surely this would be embarrassing for such a powerful man to make such a scene on the street in front of so many crowds and in front of so many people who would normally look up to him. And think of what they would say as well. What kind of powerful man is this, in charge of so much, having so much authority, being responsible for so much, and yet he can't even control his own dealings in his house without crumbling down in front of another man? And yet, despite what onlookers would say, this appeal to Jesus shows the centurion's humility. Again, verse 5 says, he appealed to Jesus, and verse 6 says, Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, suffering terribly. Again, despite having everything you could possibly want, despite having all that power, he fell right at Jesus' feet, the Lord's feet, and appealed to him to heal his servant. This centurion recognized that this healing his servant was a matter beyond his own strength and fell down at the feet of Jesus. What humility he shows here to make himself seem so small, so helpless, and to do it in front of such a crowd as well. But he didn't care. He didn't let what people would say about him stop him. He knew exactly what he needed to do. He didn't let pride or arrogance or stubbornness get in his way, and he didn't drag it on either. He knew Jesus was coming, and he made it onto the street immediately and fell at his feet. Jesus, being the loving man he was, of course, seeing the desperation and need of the centurion, said he would come to heal his servant in verse 7. He says, and he said to the man, I will come and heal him. But again, the centurion shows his humility by his response to Jesus' answer. The beginning of verse 8 says, Lord, I am not worthy to have you come under my roof. Lord, I am not worthy. Again, being a centurion, he had very few people that would be equal to his position in society. Who else would have 100 soldiers running behind him, constantly doing whatever he wanted? Who else would have such recognized power and prestige from their title alone in these times? And yet again, despite this position, he lowers himself. He concedes he is not worthy to have Jesus under his roof. And if you think about it, if the centurion didn't come before Jesus himself, it shows even further humility, as he couldn't even face Jesus. He didn't even think himself worthy to come before Jesus himself. What remarkable humility this man shows. And so I have to ask, when we go to pray, when we come before God, do we show the same humility? When we face challenges in our lives, when we have problems, when we have worries, when we have challenges ahead, do we show the same humility? Do we waste no time, like the centurion did, and fall straight at the feet of Jesus and cry out to him and appeal to him to help us? Or do we try soldier on in our stubbornness and in our pride? Do we lower ourselves like the centurion? Do we recognise who God is versus what we are? Do we show the same levels of humility and respect that this man did? Or if we come to prayer, do we jump straight into our demands and requests and forget exactly who we are talking to and forget the privilege that it is to practice prayer each and every day? So there we see the humility of the centurion and what humility he showed to and how he showed it in such a, what we would say, maybe an embarrassing way, but he did it regardless. And yet, it is not just his position in society or his power and authority that makes his humility so special, but also, and what we will consider now, his cultural background. It's through considering his cultural background now that we not only see his humility further, but we also see his remarkable faith, which is of course why he gets the title, the faith of a centurion. Writers suggest that the fact this man was a centurion shows how he was a Gentile, someone from, as we would say, maybe the other side of the fence as Jesus, who was a Jew. But if you're like me and you heard the word centurion, you would automatically associate this word with the Romans, who were of course powerful at the time. However, again, writers suggest that this centurion was not a Roman, but rather a soldier of a Herodian client king. This client king was, he had some power himself, he had some self-autonomy, as you would say, but he wasn't technically Roman at the same time, and I'm sure if the Romans came knocking on his door and said, give me what we want, they would fall pretty quickly, if we're honest. But then the writers say that if he wasn't Roman, despite being a centurion, then he was most probably a Gentile. But again, as we know, Gentiles were considered dirty by Jews. Jews turned away from this type of person. They wanted nothing to do with them. They thought them dirty. So surely then, if you were a Gentile and you heard this all-important Jew was coming through your town, you would hardly burst out your door and fall at his feet straight away. Surely you would expect to be greeted with the same sort of hostility Jews normally would greet you with. And yet, regardless of this, regardless of what culture in their time would have suggested, verse 6 shows how this man did not care. He didn't care about societal views. He didn't care about people's opinions of him. He again just appealed to the Lord. He called out to his Lord to help him. This man showed his amazing faith in Jesus by completely humbling himself, like we said, making himself look weak and vulnerable, throwing all societal views and constructs out the window, and by falling at the feet of Jesus and calling him Lord. This man believed that Jesus was the Messiah. All this man cared about was seeing Jesus because he knew exactly who he was, and as such, had absolute faith that Jesus could do exactly what he needed him to do, that being heal his servant. In fact, this man's faith was so strong that he knew all Jesus had to do was say the word and his servant would be healed. Again, he didn't even want Jesus to come back to his house, as it says in verse 8. He didn't think he was worthy. And I don't know about you, if I was in that situation and I saw Jesus, I would probably want Jesus to come back with me. I would want Jesus to come back to my house and heal my servant, just to make sure it actually did happen before Jesus moved on and I missed my opportunity to heal my servant. But what amazing faith this man had, that he even believed Jesus could utter a word and his servant be healed. And Jesus knew of this faith. He knew how strong it was. He looked at his heart, and to the extent that he even marvels at his faith and commends his faith in verse 10. It says, when Jesus heard this, he marveled. And then he made a point of this man to the crowds that follow him. Truly, I tell you, with no one in Israel have I found such faith? And such was this man's faith that then Jesus provides for the centurion straight away in verse 13 when it says, "Go, let it be done for you as you have believed." Just think about that for a moment. This man's faith was so strong, so amazing, that it made even Jesus marvel. But I want to draw your attention to another point, which makes this man's faith more amazing again. I want you to think about where and when this interaction took place. Remember, at this stage, Jesus was really only just beginning his ministry. He had only just finished the Sermon on the Mount and was yet to really perform many miracles or tell many famous parables. They were all still to come, or most of them. In fact, again, if we think back to Sam last week, not even the disciples had truly understood who Jesus was when this happened, as Lord, as only in the following passage, when he calms the storm, do the disciples truly recognise who Jesus is when they say, "Surely this is the Son of God." Yes, the disciples were followers, but did they believe in Jesus as the Messiah in the same way that this man did at this stage, so early on in Jesus' ministry? And well, as we know, they didn't believe till later on, truly. The answer is no. And so I ask myself, and have been asked myself all week, as well as I ask you this morning. We may call ourselves followers of Jesus also, like the disciples said. I'm sure they told people they followed Jesus. They knew what a great man he was. But do we really believe in who Jesus was? Do we really believe in all that he did and all that he was and, of course, still is? Maybe sometimes we're guilty of coming before the Word of God with a little bit of scepticism. I'm sure, as humans, we are all a little guilty of doubting, or maybe it's not doubting, maybe we're not sceptical, but maybe we just question things. Our human minds cannot quite grasp what is going on here, or we don't quite understand the words in front of us. But who are we to question God's Word? Who are we to question what it says in the Bible? This centurion man certainly didn't question Jesus. He had wholehearted, absolute, amazing faith in Jesus and who he was and what he could do. And if you think about it further, this man didn't have the luxury that we do today to have full access to the Word of God in front of us. All this man had was hearsay, or perhaps he was at the Sermon on the Mount himself. Did you hear about this Jesus, his big sermon, the few miracles he has performed so far? Who he was, where he has come from, why he has come? And do you even think he had the answers? Do you think everybody really understood why at that stage? And yet, despite having so little to go off, he still displayed such tremendous faith and believed wholeheartedly to such an extent that again Jesus called out in verse 10 to the crowds that he had not yet seen such faith as this. That is quite amazing. So again, what is your excuse today? Why do you hold back? Why do you hold yourself back from believing in Jesus? Believing who he was, all he had done, what he is, what he will do? Why do you doubt the things you read? Why do we question the legitimacy of God's Word sometimes? We have the entire Word of God in front of us. What is our excuse? C.H. Spurgeon actually said it was a pity that this man's faith was so extraordinary to us, because this level of faith should be what we all possess. As such, this man's faith should not be extraordinary, but it should be extraordinary. And yet, at times we still find ourselves lacking. Lord, why are you not answering my prayer? Why have you not given me what I want? Why are you not doing this for me? Or equally, why are you doing this to me? We seem to lack this faith and doubt that the Lord can really give us all we really need, like this man believed his Lord could do. But again, what faith this man had. Before we reflect on this passage, I just want to look at one last point. Over the summer, I learned a lot about what true love is. True biblical love, as we should say. 1 Corinthians 13:13. And now these three remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. And what love this man had, even for just a servant. Have I mentioned yet that this man was a centurion, that he was in charge of 100 soldiers, and dear knows how many other servants, and dear knows how much other stuff he possessed? And yet, even just for one household servant, this man of great power and authority lowered himself so greatly to fall at the feet of a Jew in front of such a crowd for the sake of this one servant. This love that he showed reminds me of the love shown in the parable of the lost sheep, of course, by the shepherd. This is essentially a real-life happening of this parable. Despite all this centurion had, he still loved so deeply this one single servant that he would humble himself so much and fall at the feet of another in faith and basically go out of his way so much to get his servant healed. But what makes this love more amazing again is that this man hadn't even heard this parable. In fact, nobody had heard this parable at this stage. It was only told in Matthew chapter 18. Again, what humility he showed, what faith he showed, but what love he showed too. That he would make himself so low, so vulnerable, so weak, place his trust fully in Jesus, and to save his servant that he loved so dearly. And should we not come to prayer with the same attitude? I'm sure a lot of our prayer time, whether at home, whether at the meeting, whether here, we are praying for others. But do we pray for others out of true, passionate love, like this man did here? Do we even humble ourselves? Do we realise who we're talking to before, again, we list our demands? Lord, please heal this person, help this person, protect them, do this. Should we not lower ourselves, fall at the feet of Jesus, and give up as such, and that we should admit we can do nothing, like this man did? We can do nothing but place our trust wholly in Jesus to deliver us, to heal others, to give us what he needs, to provide for us, to answer prayers, and do only what he can do. Again, what humility, what faith, and what love this man showed. So hopefully now you understand why I love looking at these interactions between Jesus and different individuals so much. Like I said, it is quite niche. Maybe it's a strange thing, maybe you haven't heard that before, but hopefully you see now how we can learn so much from people's actions and reactions, people's attitudes, people's responses, and equally Jesus' actions and responses, and all the rest, as we have seen in the case here, where this man was able to display such humility, faith and love because of what he said and what he did. But before we finish this morning then, let's reflect on what we have learned, and maybe just ask ourselves quickly again, how can we show humility, faith and love like this man did in our lives? So again, when we come before God, do we lower ourselves like this man did? Do we humble ourselves? Do we recognise who God is when we talk to him? Or do we start into prayer immediately by listing demands and wants and whatever else we may say? Do we take the time to acknowledge God for who he is, truly? Or do we just skip to the part of prayer that we can get something out of ourselves? Or maybe something else, somebody else can get something from it. Humble yourself. Remember who you are talking to when you pray. Or equally, remember who is talking to you each time you open God's word. Further, like I said, we need to make this man's faith extraordinary and not extraordinary. Christian, if you do not show this level of faith, why not? It's obviously possible, but what is stopping you from believing so strongly like this man did? What would your faith make Jesus marvel? If not, why not? What's stopping you? A non-believer equally, what is stopping you from having any faith at all? Why do you not believe in Jesus and what he has done, what he is doing, what he will do? Should you humble yourself, give in to him and believe? We have this word of God in front of us again. Read it. Try your best to understand it. What is stopping you? Regardless, anyone here today, we need to remove what is stopping us. Of course, it's easier said than done, but we need to remove it. Remove what is stopping you from humbling yourself and having absolute faith in Jesus. Whether it is pride or arrogance or stubbornness or whatever else, give it up. That's all I can say. Give it up. And finally, do you live your life by showing the same levels of love to those around you that this man did to his servant? Is that not what Christians are called to do? To love each other and to live to help each other and support each other, maybe practically, spiritually, literally, in any other way possible. And this can be something as simple as helping someone out practically, giving them a lift somewhere or bringing them this thing that they can't get otherwise. Maybe it is helping them out spiritually by looking at the Word of God together, by singing little verses. Maybe it might not seem like a lot, but it might help them greatly. Of course, this is hard to do at the moment. Social interaction is at a minimum, but I'm sure there are still small practical things that we can all do, or small things that we can all do for each other, to show each other our love for each other. So are we living this? Are we showing this love in what we do and what we say? Or equally, beyond our love for each other, are we living our lives as if we love Jesus? Do others around you see how much you love Jesus? Do others around you see how much you love your relationship with him? How much you love his word? How much you love praying to him? And again, if not, what's stopping you? Let it go and give it up. So keep these things in your mind in the days and weeks ahead. Remember this interaction between the centurion and Jesus. Remember the humility, the faith and love that this man showed. And try your best to display these things in your life. Amen.